Nice to be back in Victoria again, and we certainly make everyone welcome, and we trust our meetings will be to the benefit, the profit of everyone that is a Christian, and perhaps unto his servant John, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, unto me fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. There may be many things in the book of the Revelation that we do not understand fully. But there is one thing we are all convinced of, that when we have read this wonderful book, the last of our Bible, we are left in absolutely no doubt as to the issue of the struggle. The struggle between right and wrong, justice and injustice, truth and error. We see our Lord triumphant. And in this book, we see two great trinities, one of evil, the other of good. Those three evil personalities are the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Whereas the Trinity of good is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Against this wicked world, we have the Father. Against the flesh and all its activities, we have the Spirit. And against the devil and all his subtlety, we have the Son of God, so that we are in no doubt as to the issue of the struggle. There are seven blessings in this book, and it begins with, "Blessed is he that readeth," so that there is a blessing upon the one that reads the book of the Revelation. There is a blessing that falls upon the obedient walk of the people of God, and another one for a well-regulated Christian life as it is guided by the Word of God. Four times over in this book we read that John was in the Spirit. But we will look at that and its significance another night. But here he is in the Spirit, and he sees a wonderful sight. And the titles of our Lord Jesus would divide the content of this book. We read of him as the faithful witness. That's chapters 1-3. We read of him as the first begotten of the dead. That's chapters 4 and 5. We read of him as the prince of the kings of the earth. And that's from chapter 6. To the very end of the book. And as the contents of this book are divided by the very titles of the Lord Jesus, this book becomes the description of the final overthrow of the forces of evil. And there goes through its pages those great sevens that we intend to look at. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials of wrath. And as we watch the prophetic word unfolding before our eyes, we say, thank God, we are on the winning side. John, as we look at him here, sees a vision. He feels a touch. And he hears a voice. And around those three things, we will gather our thoughts this evening. The vision, the touch, and the voice. The vision of a risen Christ as he walks in the midst of the churches. The touch of a sympathetic priest as he lifts John up out of his stupor. And then that voice which says, fear not. I have lived. I have died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That is, the destinies of all are in the hand of the Son of God. As John looks at this vision, there are four elements of nature that are brought into the vision. We read of snow. We read of fire. We read of water. And we read of the sun. And of course, these elements of nature are used by the Spirit of God just as far as we can comprehend it, to describe the greatness and the glories of the one that walks in the midst of the churches. For in that snow, we see the unsullied holiness of our Lord Jesus. Yea, that purity that ever marked him as a man on earth. And not only that purity that ever marked him as a man on earth, but in that very symbol, we see the eternity of his personality. And this is the sight that John saw when he was in the Spirit. But not only snow, but fire. And in that symbol, we see the intrinsic holiness of the Son of Man that walks in the midst of the churches. He had eyes as a flame of fire, because those eyes pierce to discover the values in the church, and then to expose the hypocrisies that has brought shame upon the testimony of God. And not only fire, but we read of water. And here we have got his unquestioned authority. The voices of the prophets are like little streams of truth that flow down through the ages. But they flow into one reservoir, and then we read that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And while here on earth, He could say, I am the truth, so that the voice of the Son of God bears the authority of heaven, commanding the church to submit, commanding sinners to repent. And that variety of voices are brought into a unity as they flow into, or at least the object that was ever before those prophets, was the unfolding of the Messiah that was to come. Now He has come, and His voice is as the voice of many waters, and that voice is the voice of heaven's authority in this world of rebellion, of sin, and of sorrow. But not only do we see His unquestioned authority, but in that Son we have the absolute preeminence of the Lord Jesus. He has no rival. He is absolutely unique as He is unfolded to us in the book of the Revelation. Let us think of four things in relative to the Son. First of all, we see as it sets forth Christ in His uniqueness. There is only one Son relative to our little part of the universe. There is only one that stands supreme as the God-man. No one can associate with Him except the association of deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not only the uniqueness of His person, but He is unequal in His attractiveness. Everything revolves around the Son. And our Savior, in the midst of the churches, is also seen in the midst of the throne, and everything revolves around the man that walks in the midst of the churches. But He is unchanging in His attitudes. He is unfading in His prospects, unfailing in His presence, and as we see Him symbolized by the Son, that is the light in which the church is to walk at all times. John looks at that sight, and as the Spirit of God brings in those elements of nature, he sees the absolute purity of our Savior, His intrinsic holiness, His absolute authority, and His preeminence. Not only in the midst of the churches, but in the midst of the circle of the earth, where he beholds the inhabitants simply as grasshoppers. John looks at that sight, and do you know what happened? We are told that he was bowed in worship. He fell at his feet. And in verses 5 and 6, we read, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here is a servant of Christ, bowed in worship at the very feet of the Savior. And then he gives us three reasons why he worshiped. First, he said, he loveth us. The word is in the present tense. Not just that he did love us, but he loveth us. And then we read, he loosed us. It was sin that bound us. And then he says, he lifted us to the dignity of priests and kings. So John, at the very feet of our Savior, says he loveth us, and he loosed us, and he has lifted us right up to the very dignity of priests and kings. And as priests we say, unto him be glory. And as kings we say, unto him be dominion. Not only did it bow John in worship, but it lifted his eyes to the hope of the church, the coming of our Lord. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. There are, in the Old Testament, a certain group of prophecies regarding the first advent of Christ that focus on Bethlehem. Micah 5 and 2, Isaiah 7 and 14, Isaiah 9 and 6, they all focus our attention upon Bethlehem. But there is another group of prophecies that focus upon the cross. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, many other scriptures focus upon the cross. And why? Because the first advent of Christ was in two stages. Not two advents, but one. But in two stages, Bethlehem and Calvary. So is it with the second advent of Christ. In our New Testament, there is a certain group of prophecies that focus upon the first stage, which is his coming for his saints, there is another group of Old and New Testament that focus upon his coming with his saints. So that coming for is the first stage of the Advent, and coming with is the second stage of the Advent. Now he says, his coming is going to affect three classes. The first is the saints. It says, every eye shall see him. The second class is the nation of Israel. They also which pierced him. The third class, the nations of the world, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And I submit for consideration that it's every redeemed eye that will see him in the first stage of the second advent. Now turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, there are three statements there that we might consider. Those three statements are these. It says first, our Savior will come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. There are three things there. The shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. That shout will summons the saints of God right into his presence in the heavens. The voice of the archangel is always related to Israel. He is called the Prince of Daniel's people. No sooner will the church go than Michael will put machinery into motion that will draw all Israel back to the land of Palestine. And when I say all Israel, we must never forget that 2/3 of that nation is going to perish in their sins. The other 1/3 God will bring through the fire and purge it. And then when they look on him whom they have pierced, a nation will be born at once. But then the trumpet is a declaration of war upon the nations. So there is the shout, and the church disappears. There is the voice of the archangel, and Israel will be protected. And there is the trump of God that follows a declaration of war. The ambassador of peace has been taken up, taken home, preaching peace by Jesus Christ is what marks the church of our day. But when the ambassador of peace has been withdrawn, it can only be followed by a declaration of war upon the nations. Now, while those three classes are affected by the second advent of Christ, it doesn't mean they will all take place at the same time. First, the church will be taken up. Then machinery is set in motion for the regathering of the children of Israel. And then the trumpet of war that will fall upon the nations. As we look at the unfolding of prophecy in the book of the Revelation, we find that the seal judgments are upon a world that has been ruined by man. Judgments that fall upon a world that is ruled by Satan. And in the vile judgments, we see a world that is exposed to the wrath of God, and which will be reclaimed. That is, the entire planet on which we live, reclaimed by the power of the Son of God. Now John not only sees a vision, and from that vision we see him bow in worship. We see his hope revive, and then his fears are silent. Fear not. Fear not. And our Lord assures him that he has lived on this earth. He knows the wrath of man. He died. He knows the wrath of God. But he lives forevermore as the church's head and the Lord of every individual believer. As we look at what is in the hand of the Son of God, we see that everything is under his control. We read in chapter 1 that he has the stars in his hand in verse 16, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The stars are in his hand. Let me say there are 3 pictures of the church in these letters to the 7 churches. There's the picture of the star. That's the church in the heavenly. Not leaders in the church, but the church itself. Shining down upon a darkened world. That's the church in all its purity and in all its reality, seated with Christ in the heavenly. But then there are 7 overcomers. That's the church in conflict on earth. For every promise to the overcomer must be true of all true believers. The church in deadly conflict on earth. But then, There is the church in profession. That's the candlestick. There are Jezebels there. And Balaams. There is the synagogue of Satan. But there are no Jezebels among the stars. No Balaams there or among the overcomers. They are seen in the seven lampstands. That's the church. In profession. And from which the ungodly will be spewed out in the day of our Lord's coming. But let us emphasize this, that the stars in the right hand of the Son of God are safe. They are under His control. Do you know what Job said about them? Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the seven stars? I'm told that in the heavens, the seven stars are the means of all harmony in our universe. What influence the true Church of God has had. There would not be a hospital, no other agencies of mercy until the influence of Christianity burst upon our world. It banished slavery wherever it took root and brought liberty and civilization of a higher standard wherever the Word of God had free course. What influence, yea, what quiet influence the Church of God has had upon a godless world, a world that is ruled by Satan. Yet the sweet influence of the seven stars move quietly among the teeming millions of mankind. And wherever the influence of Christianity goes, it civilizes all, it moralizes some, and it saves